It is now time that we will hear the word of God preached unto us. I know that our brother has prepared a message for us tonight. I would ask each one of us to listen carefully to the words he has for us and to see how they apply to our lives. So I ask for your careful and your prayerful attention for Brother Ken Orr.
Thank you, Dwayne. Good evening. It's a pleasure to stand here this evening. I welcome each of you in the name of Jesus Christ. I welcome those who are live streaming tonight. I thank you for joining us. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The words of Jesus Christ, the words of life, the words of salvation. He came and he taught us what we must do. You know, you've heard a lot of sermons lately about enduring to the end, obeying the gospel of Christ, of loving God, of serving God, keeping his commandments. And that was the message that Christ brought for us. You heard those words this morning. The love of God and to serve him, to keep his word. That was the message that God brought to us when he sent his son to proclaim the words of life. Those precious words of life that God has entrusted to us. As our brother mentioned this morning, we're the only people on earth that has the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. No other church, no other people, no other nation. I'm bold enough to stand here tonight and say that we have the gospel of salvation. We are God's people. And I guess a message tonight is, what does that mean to be God's people? How should we act? What should our attitude be? How, and more importantly, what is our heart towards God? Is our life before God just the appearance? You know, we come to church on Sunday morning and most are here again this evening, and we'll come Wednesday, and if we have activities, we come. But where? Where is our heart when we go to work tomorrow morning, or go to school when school starts again, or go to the grocery store, or do our activities? Where is our heart? Is our heart continually drawn out to God? Or do we let the cares of this life kind of cloud our vision? I was reading this book, and this short statement caught my eye. It says, Satan does not fill us with hatred of God, but with a forgetfulness of God. Satan doesn't teach us to hate God, but I think it's true words. He teaches us to forget him. To forget him in our daily activities of life. We get caught up in the world. We get caught up in the world making a living or doing whatever it is that we do in life. We kind of get caught up in it. We spend a lot of time and a lot of energy pursuing the things of this world. This nation, this people, us, have been blessed beyond measure. We have things at our fingertips. that many people in the world don't even know about, have no hope, have no expectations of ever attaining it. Things that we take for granted. We have brothers and sisters in foreign lands that their thought, from the time they get up in the morning, tomorrow morning, when they get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and go to the field, their only thought, am I going to make enough today to feed my family? Is that $3 that I'll make working 6 hours in the field today, is that going to buy enough beans, enough corn, to sustain my family for one day? One day. Where are our thoughts? Where is our hearts? Those same people. You go there on a missionary trip and you have a meeting at their house and they invite you to dinner. If you say no, you're going to insult them. But when you say yes, you see 8 little eyes peeking around the corner from the kitchen, watching you eat. Pretty much guarantee you, we're eating their dinner. Where are our hearts? We sang a first song that we opened song service with, caught my eye. And I'm going to use it a little bit. I jotted down a couple of notes during a song service. Hymn number 11. And it kind of struck me. Was God talking? He's talking to me. I know He was talking to me. Was He talking to everyone else? Heavenly Father, we adore Thee. Let's change that word we to I. I adore Thee. Do we, as individuals, adore God? He's certainly worthy of our adoration. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of all that we can give Him. Do we adore Him? Do we adore Him in our thoughts, in our actions, in our speech? It's easy. You know, we come here, and this is really easy tonight, brothers and sisters, to worship God and to serve God. We're together, and our thoughts are focused, hopefully, on the Lord. But tomorrow, when we go our separate ways, it's a little more difficult. Do we adore God when we walk out our door tomorrow morning? Are our thoughts towards our Master? Are our thoughts towards that one who came and gave His life? Several years ago, as I was praying about the message that I should bring when I preach to, especially in foreign lands and even here, what's the message that I should bring? And the Lord, He spoke to me. And He told me to preach the basics of salvation. How to live our lives. What we need to do to enter that kingdom. To rehearse the words of Christ, that plan of salvation that He gave us, that we embraced when we walked into the waters of baptism. I looked it up once and I forget how many times that the Lord said to serve Me, to keep My commandments, to endure to the end. And He came to give us life. That's His message. His message is life. His message is salvation. He came to give us salvation. He came to draw us from this world, to take us from this world, and to place us in His kingdom. I find in my life from time to time that I'm kind of dragging my foot a little bit in the world, allowing the world to occupy too much of my time, too much of my attention. And the Lord chastises me for it. One of the reasons I adore him, that I worship him, that I love him, is because of his mercy. His mercy in my life, a sinner. And I go to him and confess. And I'm amazed. I'm amazed at his compassion, his willingness to forgive. At thy feet, I humbly bow. Do we humbly bow at the feet of Christ? Are our prayers sincere? Are they heartfelt? Or are they just words? Are they just words? And I said this before, and I'm going to repeat it. If I go to God and say, God, forgive me my sins and get up and walk away, what have I accomplished in my prayer? Forgive me. Yes, God heard that prayer. Yes, He may, at that particular moment, forgive. But I really think that he wants us to tell him our sins. He wants us to say it, to speak it, to acknowledge it. When I say, forgive me my sins, it's a blanket statement, and it takes no effort. But God, forgive me for. Forgive me for this sin I committed today. Forgive me for what I did. Humbly. Begging. And we need to beg. Sometimes we need to beg for forgiveness. I think sometimes we rely too much on the mercy of God and His grace in our lives. Oh, I go to church and I've been baptized and I've taken upon me the name of Christ. Everything is okay. But we fail in our obligation. Yes, that mercy and that grace of God, and we're going to talk about that a little bit later, it does cover our sins. But we need to adore Him. We need to be humble at His feet. To live our lives day in and day out as He would want us to live them. Not being caught up in this world. In Psalms 51. Verse 10 has been a prayer of mine for a long time. Going on 2 years maybe now, maybe three. It's been a long time. This verse has been a prayer of mine. It says, create in me a clean heart. I beg the Lord. I go to Him and I humbly ask Him to cleanse me and to purify me and to create that clean heart. A heart not filled with the things of the world. Not an impure heart, but that pure heart that God demands. It's not, he doesn't require it. He doesn't ask us to do it. He demands that we have a pure heart. And renew a right spirit within me. Sometimes we stray. Sometimes we walk away. And we need that spirit to be renewed in us, that power of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit that guides us and directs us and gives us that forgiveness that we stand in need of daily. That strength that we stand in need of daily. That love that we stand in need of daily. That direction, that guidance, the strength that can only come from God. When we have a need, when we have a problem in life, our first step should not be sideways. Our first step should not be going to the pastor or going to someone who we seek counsel from. someone we trust. That's not our first step. Our first step is going vertical. It's going up. We fall on our knees and we ask God for direction. He may send us to someone. We may still need that counsel, but our first step should be vertical, not horizontal. Going to God for our need. Sometimes we feel, I'm not important in God's eyes. This problem is insignificant to Him. Nothing is insignificant to God. We're not. Our problem is not. He is there to listen. He's not some God that sits on a throne in outer space someplace, just kind of looking at His kingdom. He is a God that is mindful of our thoughts, our desires, our needs, a God that wants to be a part of our lives. All we have to do is ask. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. At thy feet we humbly bow, giving our lives, our hearts, our spirits to Him. Verse 2, thou art gracious, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us. Every wrong that we have done. He is gracious. He is kind. He is loving. He will forgive us every wrong that we have done. But it costs. There's a price. Oh, I don't dig in my pocket and pull out a $20 bill and say, here, God, forgive me. The price is a clean heart, a right spirit, contrite heart. A heart that adores God, a heart that loves God, a heart that worships God. That's what He requires. Not getting caught up in this world. And God is calling out to us to come. To come from the world and to give our whole being to Him. Let no spirit false deceive us. Bid thy spirit make us one. Satan's not going to teach us to hate God. He's going to teach us to forget Him. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, verses 34. I'm just going to read verse 34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. Overcharged. It's a weight pressing on us. Overcharged. That makes a demand on our resources, whether it be a spiritual resource, a physical resource, a temporal resource, overcharged. Let's not get overwhelmed with this world and the demands of this world. Don't be satisfied with this life and the good things which we have. Do not suffer to be drawn into the fashions of the world, to be conformed to its customs, to partake of its feasts and reveling. Surfeiting, the giddiness and headache resulting from excessive wine bibbing, a drunken nausea. It goes on to say, oppressing the system by excessive eating and drinking. Surfeiting. Overdoing it. Overindulging. Whatever it is. It could be drink. It could be food. It could be the pleasures of this life. Overcome with them. Overcome. Loading or filling to disgust. That's surfeiting. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged, overburdened with surfeiting, with excess, basically excess, and drunkenness. Drunkenness, anything that distorts our mind, gives us a false sense of reality. We can be drunk on video games, cell phones, alcohol, TV, books, our work. We can be drunken with the things of life. And the Lord says, don't be. Don't be. Don't be overwhelmed. Don't consume the things of this life to the point where it clouds our judgment. The Lord, again, demands us to be in control of our faculties. Our hearts, our minds, our bodies. He wants us to be. He demands that we be in control. And the cares of this life. That's how Satan deceives us. The cares of this life. Oh, we need this. We have to have that. Oh, what am I going to do? Things are going wrong. You know, everything, Satan just magnifies it. And the cares of life. To me, the cares that we have in life are no comparison to the cares that they have in Honduras. They have one care. One care only, and that is survival. 90% of the population, day to day. But yet, they are some of the most humble, spiritual people I've ever met. One of the reasons is they have nowhere else to go. They have nowhere else to go but to God. They get sick, they have to go to God. They break their arm, they have to go to God. They lose their job. They have to go to God. They don't have a government to take care of them. They don't have a welfare system to take care of them. They have one thing and one thing only to care for them, and that is God. We have all these agencies and welfare and the government system to take care of us. We have a lot of cares. In reality, they're false. They are false cares. They're hopeless cares. Draw our minds from worldly cares. What's the Lord want us? He wants us to focus on Him, to dwell on Him, to concentrate on Him, to give Him our hearts. I'm not telling you so we have to read the Scripture every waking moment or be on our knees every waking moment. No. But we have to balance it. Don't allow your jobs or your school or your family or your car or your house or whatever take the place of God. Grant us each thy special favor. Hear our earnest, fervent prayer. Prayer. Are our prayers fervent and earnest, heartfelt? Heartfelt. Or are they just words that we do because we're required? Do our tears wet our bed at night? Does our heart cry because of the need of somebody? Our need. Do we petition God? You know, in Alma, I'm going to read a couple of scriptures in Alma. One we're very familiar with, it says, 16th chapter. Verse 219. Page 429. It says, yea, humble yourselves. Humble ourselves. Not come in Him and pride. Not be like the Pharisees that say, thank you, God, that I'm not like them. No, we go confessing our sins and in our weaknesses. In reality, brothers and sisters, we're not worthy. We're not worthy to go to God. But because of His compassion and His love, He hears our prayers. He hears our prayers. Continue in prayer unto Him. Cry unto Him when you're in your fields, over your flocks, and in your houses, and over all your household, both morning, midday, and evening. Yea, cry unto Him against the power of your enemies. Yea, cry unto Him against the devil, which is an enemy to all righteousness. Do we pray against the devil? Do we say, get out of here? Do we rebuke him in the name of Christ? Do we say, go? And then do we order our lives that we do things that Satan has a harder time coming in? Do we change those things that allowed Satan to come in to my home or to our heart? We pray against Satan. Get out of here. Leave me alone. I will do what is necessary to keep you at bay. Lord, help me. You know, Scripture says, pray that we're not tempted above what we're able to bear. Temptation's not going to go away. But we need to pray that we will not be tempted above what we are able to bear. God says, with every trial, with every temptation, He provides a way of escape. He does. It may not be what we want, it may not be to our liking, it may not be easy, but He does. But He requires something of us. He requires us to make the effort to change. Make the effort to change. I want to change my life. I don't want to be under His power. I don't want to be under His influence. I want to change. And guess what? Here comes God. And He gives us His Spirit and He helps us. He floods us. He can flood us. And He can strengthen us and guide us. Pray against Satan. Cry to Him over the crops of your field and that ye may prosper in them. Cry over the flocks of your fields that they may increase. But this is not all. We must pour out your souls in your closets and your secret places and in your wildernesses. Yea, and when you do not cry unto the Lord, let your hearts be full. Drawn out in prayer unto Him continually for your welfare, and also for the welfare of those that are around you. Heartfelt, honest, sincere prayer. Enos cried unto the Lord. Page 194, Enos chapter 1. And here was a man who had not followed God, who had heard the words of his father, but he had, I don't know what he did, but he had turned his back, he'd walked away, but the Spirit of God must have touched him, and he realized what he needed to do. And in verse 4, behold, I went to hunt beasts in the forest, and the words which I had often heard my father speak concerning eternal life and the joy of the saints and the words of my father sunk deep into my heart. Do those words of life sink deep into our heart? Do those words that Christ gave when He came here sink deep into our hearts? Do they mean something to us? Do they inspire us? Do they awaken that desire to serve? That desire to live righteously? That desire for eternal life? And my soul hungered. Does our soul hunger? Does our soul hunger for the touch of the Spirit? Does our soul hunger for forgiveness? Does our soul hunger for the touch of His hand and those words, you are forgiven? I've heard those words in my life after earnest prayer. I've heard those words and had the assurance that my sins were forgiven. Do we hunger for that? Do we desire that? And I kneeled down before my Maker, and I cried to Him in mighty prayer and supplication for my own soul. And all the day long did I cry unto Him. Oh, not a 5-minute prayer, not 15 minutes before we go to work, not a 30-second prayer over our food. He says, I cried unto Him all day. He was down on his knees, and he was begging. I can just hear him cry, Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. And when the night came, he didn't quit when it got dark. here he was out in the forest with the beast of the field and everything, and he continued to pray, and he said, I did still raise my voice high that it reached the heavens. His voice reached the heavens. Enos was no different than any of us. A man of like passions, of like weaknesses, he admitted he was walking opposite. And God heard his cry. And there came a voice unto me saying, Enos, thy sins are forgiven thee, and thou shalt be blessed. Oh, what marvelous words, what blessed words to hear from our Master. Your sins are forgiven. They're gone. Cast into the sea. Help us each. The end of verse 4. Help us each to trust in Thee. Help us. Help us, Lord, to trust in You. Help us to put our faith in You. To trust Him when things don't look good, when things are going badly, when things look hopeless. They're not hopeless to God. Never have been, never will. Maybe hopeless to us, and it may seem hopeless. But when we give our life to God, turn it over to Him, He takes that hopelessness and gives us hope. He gives us direction. He gives us purpose. And He makes something of the ashes of our life. Mosiah chapter 2. We need to trust God. We need to believe that God is everything. This scripture has been read many, many, many times, but it's worth repeating over and over and over again. Page 220, verse 13, believe in God. We all believe in God. That's not a question. But do we trust Him? There's a difference between believing in God and trusting in Him. I believe in God, but do I trust Him? Am I willing to place my life in His hands, knowing that He will hold me up? We need to trust Him. Believe that He is, that He created all things, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that He has all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and earth. You know, we read these words, let them sink into your hearts. We have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear because God, the Creator, He has all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth. He has it all. Believe that man does not comprehend all the things which the Lord can comprehend. And again, believe that ye must repent of your sins and forsake them. That's the key. That's the kicker. Repent and forsake. And humble yourselves before God and ask in sincerity of heart that He would forgive you. And now if you believe these things, see that you do them. In the Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, I'm going to read verse 25. I'm going to start there. It says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted Him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Simple question. You probably all ask that question many times over. What must I do? What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And the words of Christ tell us, I'm going to read on here, but the words of Christ tell us that we must have faith, we must repent, we must be baptized, we must endure to the end. That's how we gain eternal life. But the question is asked in the Book of Mormon. It says, after we've done that, are we done? Is that it? No, we've just begun our journey. And I think the Lord fills in the rest of it right here. And the Lord said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Four things. With all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. That's the rest of the story. We enter into that path, but we have to love God with all our heart. Do we love God with all our heart when we stray into the world? When we allow the world to consume us? When we allow Satan to enter in and whisper in our ear? Are we loving God with all our heart? Are our hearts pure? With all thy soul, our whole makeup, our whole body, that thing, that part of us that belongs to God, we need to love Him with that. With all thy strength. Or do we waste our strength pursuing things that are worthless? Well, we have to work. It's nice to get an education. Nice to have a nice house and a car we can drive. But does it consume us? Does it consume us? Where is our strength? Where is our strength going? Some of our brothers and sisters in foreign lands, their strength is going to support their family. That's their strength. But then they take the time to worship God. Take the time to worship God. Are they perfect? No. But they try. And I know we do. Don't get me wrong. We try. There's room for improvement. And with all thy mind, where's our mind? Does it wander? Does our mind wander from here to there, to the things of the world, to the pleasures of life? To things that we think will make us happy? I'll guarantee you, brothers and sisters, the things of the world that make us happy are fleeting. They're gone. They will not make us happy. Impossible. The only thing that will bring us true happiness, true contentment, true joy, true peace, are the things that God gives us. Those brothers and sisters in Honduras, who all they have is that meal for the day, and all they have is a mud floor, and all they have is perhaps sticks for walls, no water, no washing machines, no stoves. Their minds are not consumed with the things of the world. They're satisfied. They are. They're satisfied. I've seen poor people in other countries that, they shame me. They shame me because they're happy, they're satisfied, they're content. As long as they have food and shelter, they're happy. They're happy. Now, if they're probably exposed to more and more and more things, they're going to become unhappy just like we are. But at the present time, most of them are happy. What joy it is to go to someone's home and hear those children laughing and playing with a simple stick. They have a stick and a wheel. And they're running and they're playing and they're laughing, having a great time. They don't need what we think we need to be happy. They don't need games on cell phones. They don't need video games. They don't need TV. They're out there playing. Their parents are the wife is in the kitchen preparing dinner and the husband is visiting with his guests. Absorbing the gospel. You know, when you walk in and you feel that spirit of God meets you, it greets you, it embraces you when you walk into some of their homes. Are they all like that? No. But there's enough that Spirit of God is... God meets you at their door because they love God. Do they worry? Sure. Do they worry that I'm going to have a job tomorrow? Am I going to be able to take my hoe and go, and that man is going to hire me again? Because if he doesn't, I go home empty-handed, and I have no food. I have no food. Love our neighbor as ourselves. And I'm not going to go into that too much, because to me that's another sermon. It goes beyond being generous and kind and helping. It goes to the point of, what do I want in my life? I want salvation. I need to want salvation for my neighbor. Love my neighbor as myself. But that's another sermon. John 15. John 15, verse 1. I'm going to read 1 through 6. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Trials, tribulations. He purges us. He gives us things to strengthen us, to build our character, to build our faith, to build our love. Not all things that happen to us are bad. They're good. They're good if we look at them the right way. Now ye are clean through the words which I have spoken unto you. We're clean because of His word. Abide in me, and I in you. If we abide in Christ, He will abide in us. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, ye can no more can ye, except ye abide in me. We can't bear fruit if we're not abiding in that vine. If we're not abiding in the word of Christ. If we're not abiding in His love and in His mercy and compassion. We cannot bear fruit. He says, I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. When we come to God and when we give our life to God, when we give our heart to God and we go to Him with petition, we're praying according to His will. We're not going to go asking for things that are frivolous or things that are not right. And He will give us what is right. He will give us what is right. Okay. Moroni, chapter 10. These verses get read many times as well. Verse 29, last page in the Book of Mormon, 777, it says, yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in Him and deny yourselves of all ungodliness. And if ye shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness, and if ye shall deny yourselves, and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is His grace sufficient for you, and by His grace ye may be perfect in Christ. And if by the grace of God you are perfect in Christ, ye can no wise deny His power. Grace enters when we receive God's love and blessings. That's the grace of God, His love and His blessing. We receive that grace because we've denied ourselves of all ungodliness and we love God with all our mind, our might, and strength. Then is His grace sufficient, His love, His compassion, the mercies of Christ are sufficient. That grace enters in and gives us His blessings, gives us life, gives us a bounty. When in reality, what we deserve is His punishment. But when we serve God, His grace is upon us. Oh, truly, we are saved by grace. It's only by the grace and the love and the compassion of Christ that we enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 30. And again, if ye by the grace of God are perfect in Christ and deny not His power, the power of the resurrection, the power of eternal life, the power to give us life eternal. Then are you sanctified. You're made holy. You're made pure and righteous. Sanctified in Christ by the grace of God. through the shedding of the blood of Christ, which is in the covenant of the Father unto the remission of your sins, that ye become holy without spot. That's the goal. That's the end, is that we become holy without spot. We become holy and without spot when we pass from this life. And we walk into that eternal life. We become perfect, pure, righteous, because we have endured to the end. We've served Him. We have given Him our hearts. We have given Him our minds. We have given Him our love. We adore Him. We adore Christ. We humbly bow at His feet. The Lord forgives us. He draws our minds from worldly cares and draws our minds and our hearts in unto Him. And that's, brothers and sisters, must be our desire. I don't know what's coming in the future, but things are coming. The Lord is at work. The Lord has put His hand to recovering His people. The Lord has put His hand to restore Israel. Are we ready? Are we ready for that work? Are we sufficiently strong in spirit and heart and mind for that work? Are we willing to do what God will? And He's going to require a lot. Are we ready to do it? Are we willing to do it? God is going to set His hand. He's preparing us. I believe that with all my heart. He's preparing every individual within the sound of my voice for His return. For the things that are going to happen, for the events that are going to happen, for Him to accomplish His work, He's preparing us to be His instruments. Are we going to be part of it? Are we going to be out there in the world looking in? The choice is ours. The decision is ours. But with Christ, all things are possible. Thank you for your time and your attention. God bless each of you.